We are back to Galatians this morning, and I will ask you to please turn with me to Galatians chapter 3. The sermon text this morning is chapter 3, verses 15 through 18 in particular. But it is very, very important that we have some sense of the context. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to read chapter 2, verses 15 and 16. Then I'm going to skip to chapter 3, verse 1, and read from verse 1 down through verse 18. And if you would please stand with me now for the reading of God's word. This is God's word. We ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners, yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, because by works of the law no one will be justified. Skipping to 3:1, again, God's word. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Just as Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, "In you shall all the nations be blessed." So then those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. For all who rely on works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, "Cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them." Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law. For the righteous shall live by faith. But the law is not of faith. Rather, the one who does them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, "Cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree." So that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. To give a human example, brothers, even with a man-made covenant, no one annuls it or adds to it once it has been ratified. Now the promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring. It does not say, "and to offsprings," referring to many, but referring to one, "and to your offspring, who is Christ." This is what I mean. The law, which came 430 years afterward, does not annul a covenant previously ratified by God, so as to make the promise void. For if the inheritance comes by the law, it no longer comes by promise. But God gave it to Abraham by a promise. This has been God's word. Please be seated. Let me tell you about something that is going to happen a little bit later in the sermon that is kind of weird and unusual around here. Don't worry, we're not going to start having drama and all that sort of thing. But I am later in the sermon going to I've already invited two men, young men, to come up. I'm going to give them some documents. I'm going to ask them to read. And I've already talked to those two young men. But on this side, later on, I'm going to need, in addition to the one man, young man I've already talked to, I want 11 other young people to come up and join him over here. So just be thinking whether you might be willing to do that. This is an illustration. I think it will help us understand something that otherwise can be very complex and very hard to understand. And I think many Christians just continue to struggle with what the Apostle Paul here is trying to explain. So we're going to, I'm just letting you know that's coming. Don't think the world's coming to an end when I do that. Although if the world does come to an end and Jesus shows up, that will be good, right? In order to grasp what the Apostle Paul is saying in chapter 3, verses 15 through 18, we really, really have to get our minds around some of the main things he has said so far in the letter. And that's why I have picked out the portions that I did to read earlier. I'm not doing this, and I'm not repeating this just to fill time. I don't have enough time as it is already. This is important. So please bear with me, even if it sounds like, you know, have I heard this several times? Yes, you have. You still need to hear it again, and I do too. In chapter 2, verses 15 and 16, Paul, speaking as a Jew, speaking as a man who received circumcision on the eighth day of his life, and was raised under the Sinai covenant, as a Jew, along with Peter, he is saying, we have come to realize that keeping and obeying the law, which is what the law asks us to do, the law says, do this and live. We have come to understand that no one is going to be justified, have a right standing before the living God by obeying the law, but instead, anyone, Jew or Gentile, is only and ever right before God because they trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's his basic theme. And why is he bringing this up? Because they're Gentiles in the whole. They were not raised under the law. They have believed in Christ, but then others have come along and said, it's fine and dandy to believe in Christ, but the way you follow Christ is by living under the law, receiving circumcision and taking its obligations. And Paul will have no part of that. So to support what he has said, that people are only and ever right before God by faith in Christ, he goes on then in chapter 3 to prove his thesis, if you will. And as strange as it may seem, the first way that he sets out to prove his thesis is to ask them to consider their own conversion to Christ. Here you are, Gentiles. You have nothing at all to do with the Sinai law in your life. You hear the message of Christ, God become man, crucified in your place, taking the wrath you deserve. And if you believe in him, you have forgiveness of sins, and you are heirs of eternal life. They believe that. But then others come along and say, no, that's not enough. You also need to follow the law. And he says, think about your conversion. You just believe that. And God gave you the Holy Spirit. He says it three times. Chapter 3, verse 2. Chapter 3, verse 3. Chapter 3, verse 5. Spirit, Spirit, Spirit. Because it's the Spirit who is the down payment of the new creation. If you have the Spirit, chapter 3, verse 14, you have the real beginnings of what God promised to Abraham. Gentiles, did you receive the Spirit? The Spirit is the beginning of the inheritance. How did you get that? You got it by believing in Christ, not by coming under the law. And the point is supposed to be for them, duh. Obviously, you don't need to come under the Sinai law to get the inheritance. So that's chapter 3, verses 1 through 9. But then, and we had several sermons on chapter 3, verses 10 through 14. Then he goes on, and Paul's point in those verses is to show how the Sinai law, and I continue to have wonderful conversations with various of you here and there, and I realize that this is something that we can easily get hung up on. The law is the whole Sinai law. You can't substitute how sometimes Christians will use the term law to perhaps refer to the Ten Commandments. That's not the Ten Commandments are a part of the Sinai law, but the Sinai law is a bigger enchilada, if I can put it that way. It there's more to it than that. And what the Apostle Paul does, he uses the Old Testament scriptures themselves to demonstrate that the principle of the promise given to Abraham, God's covenant with Abraham, its principle, which is promise and of faith and being blessed, that is not the principle of the Sinai law. They are different in that respect. And his point isn't merely that the Jews misused or misunderstood the law, even though they certainly did. Many of them, not all of them. But that's not his point. He is proving from the scriptures, from the law itself, how the law is different. The law, verse 10, brings a curse. Anybody like you or me, you put us under the law, curse. Because the principle of the law is that the one who does them shall live by them. Verse 12. That's Leviticus 18. Christ redeems his people from the curse of the law. Verse 14. Habakkuk 2:4. This is from the prophets, but it says, the just shall live by faith. So up to this point, when we get ourselves up to the edge of verse 14, it's even we who are Jews have come to see and understand that we're not righteous before God by keeping the law, though the law requires perfect obedience, but instead we're right before God by faith in Christ. Galatians, that was your experience. You believed in Christ, you weren't under the law. God gave you the Holy Spirit. So you and Abraham are right there as being people of faith, and you have the blessing. But the law is different than that. The law doesn't say believe and be blessed. The law says do in order to live, and if you don't do, you're cursed. It's different. And now what Paul is doing, and this can be a somewhat complex text if you don't kind of get the categories right. What he is going to do now in 15 through 18 is to point out yet more ways that the Sinai law is different than the covenant with Abraham. And his point is going to be to help us see why it would be that the law is not going to do away with the promise to Abraham. That's the basic point. So let me just read our text again with that in mind, and then we will begin to work through it, and at some point I'll get some friends up here. To give a human example, and just so you know, the friends that are going to join me up here, they're going to help us with our version of an example, okay? To give a human example, brothers, even with a man-made covenant, no one annuls it or adds to it once it has been ratified. Here's the key thing to keep in your mind. When he is wanting to use the human example here is an example of how the Abrahamic covenant works. This is not an example of how all and every covenant in the whole Bible works. Matter of fact, in this text, he is distinguishing the covenant with Abraham from the law covenant with Israel. He is distinguishing them. So this human example of a human covenant, we're going to talk more about this later, is that once it has been ratified, no one annuls it and no one adds to it. Now the promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring. Notice he's not saying to Abraham and the nation of Israel. He is talking about the Abrahamic covenant. You really, really have to lock that in. The promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring. Matter of fact, if you were thinking, oh yeah, that's the nation of Israel. He says, it does not say and to offsprings. This is very, very important. This is very important, this distinction. He does not say, and to your offsprings, referring to many, that is, the physical nation that comes from Abraham, but referring to one, and to your offspring, who is the Christ. And then he gives his point. This is what I mean. The law which came 430 years afterward does not annul a covenant previously ratified by God. So you see how the covenant previously ratified by God, that's going to be like the human analogy that doesn't get annulled or added to, it came 430 years before the law. And therefore, the law does not annul that covenant so as to make the promise, that is the promise to Abraham, void. For if the inheritance comes by the law, that is the Sinai law covenant, it no longer comes by promise, that is the promise that was given to Abraham. But God gave it to Abraham by a promise. So in other words, if I can just summarize a little bit at this point before we delve a little bit deeper. The promise to Abraham is of faith. The Sinai law is of works. The promise to Abraham brings blessing. The Sinai law covenant brings curse. But then in this text, he's going to say, the the promise to Abraham, the covenant with Abraham, is irrevocable, or if you prefer, irrevocable. I was raised in an irrevocable family, not an irrevocable family. So I may say it both ways this morning because I know you can hear revoke when I say irrevocable, but I was raised in an irrevocable family. See there, I'm saying it wrong again. Okay. The promise to Abraham is irrevocable or irrevocable, but not the law covenant at Sinai. It can be broken. It can be violated. And the promise to Abraham and the law covenant are made with different people. The covenant with Abraham is with Abraham and the elect. I'll put that in parentheses. That takes more explaining. Abraham and the elect and Christ. The law is made with the nation of Israel. Now, Paul says in verse 15, to give a human example, brothers, even with a man-made covenant, no one annuls it or adds to it once it has been ratified. Paul's point here, and you can knock yourself out. I spent quite a few hours with this just to do my due diligence. You can try to go back into Roman law school, Greek law school, Jewish law school, Egyptian law school. You're not going to get to the bottom of exactly. I don't think Paul's point is citing some particular aspect of civil law. He's talking about a certain type of covenant and arrangements that people make. So for example, and I'm not an attorney, Frank will quickly be able to figure that out here. But we do talk about, like people will sometimes have a revocable trust or an irrevocable trust. The one you can change, the other, well, almost anything can be changed nowadays. Matter of fact, you can get away with terrible crimes nowadays, but you get the idea. The idea is you have kind of already made the transfer and done something. You don't easily undo that. But I think that there's an easier example of this, and this is where I need my friends. So I'm going to start with, Chris Mitchell. Yes, I need you. Now, Chris's name is no longer Chris for the moment. Chris is Abraham. Hi, Abraham.
Hi.
And it's not 2023 AD. It is 2000 BC, approximately. Mm-hmm. Welcome to 2000 BC. And I'm going to give this to you. And I want you to, let me hold it up here. This is a check. This is a check. And can you read in the lower left corner, what type of a check is this, Abraham?
It's a cashier's check.
It's a cashier's check. Does everybody, raise your hand if you know the significance of a cashier's check. Okay, cashier's check means the bank has already sucked the money out of your account. They have it in hand. They're not giving it back. Then they write the check. And once you get that check, I realize even now, yes, there's ways to undo it. But basically the idea is a cashier's check is irrevocable. You can't change it. You hand it on, it's over. So here's the point. The promise God made to Abraham is like a cashier's check. It can't be undone. It won't be undone. Now, what's the What bank is this being drawn upon?
Riches of God's Grace Bank.
Mm-hmm. And the year that this on this cashier's check is what?
2000 BC.
And it's made to the order of who?
Abraham and his seed.
Ah, Abraham and his seed. And what's the amount of the check?
Eternal life in the new creation.
Eternal life in the new creation. Now, you're going to stay up here, Abraham. You're okay with that?
Sure.
All right. Do you get the idea? This is an analogy, just like Paul's analogy. It's imperfect, but do you get the point? God is saying, I promise it. I grant it. It will not change. Matter of fact, after God gives him this, and oh yeah, and who's the signatory on this?
The triune God.
The triune God, because Genesis 15, the animal pieces are cut in half. Who passes between the pieces? God. Abraham watches. God has to cease to exist and come apart for this check to go bad. And that's not going to happen. And by the way, this same argument comes up in the book of Hebrews. So you can get that writer's commentary on the same concept. Okay, now, we're moving from 2000 BC, Abraham, but you know, you and Sarah have Isaac, and then Isaac has Jacob, and Jacob has 12 sons, and then they go to Egypt, and they're under Pharaoh for 400 years, and then they are brought out of Egypt. And we'll just say that the head of the tribe of Judah is going to come up now. Will, would you please come up? Now, I just need 11 other young people. You're not going to have to read anything. You're not going to have to say anything. You're just going to come up here and be the other 11 tribes of Israel. Please, quick. Just, okay, grown-ups, come up. Somebody come up. Let's go. All right. Yes. Men, women, children, whatever. Okay, anyway, I want 11 people up here. Come on, let's do it. Good. Yes, yes, yes. Okay. All right. All right. We're not going to count. Okay. So now, God has brought you out of Egypt. All right, cross the Red Sea. He's brought you to Mount Sinai. Moses is doing this covenant thing between God. Now, here you go. Remind me what this said down here.
It's a cashier's check.
The funds are already in place. It's irrevocable. What does yours say on top?
Contract.
Contract. What's the date on yours?
1570 BC.
So it's 430 years later. These aren't exact dates, you understand? Okay. And can you read this contract?
I, God, just brought you, the physical descendants of Abraham, through Isaac, through Jacob, out of Egypt. Now, if you will obey my voice, you will be my treasured people, and I will give you peace and prosperity in the land of Canaan. If you disobey, you will have disease, horrible crops, be overcome by enemy nations, lose Canaan, and be taken to exile by them.
Do you see the difference? Now, at the bottom of this, now I realize Sinai, it's called a covenant. There's different types of covenants in the Bible, brothers and sisters. This is what Paul is saying. The promise to Abraham has certain characteristics. Promise of faith. It brings blessing. The law was Sinai. It has different characteristics. Do and live. If you don't do, you get curse. Now, this only had the signature of the triune God. God walked between the animal pieces. He says, this is what I'm going to do for you. What does yours have at the bottom? Okay, and the first signature line is for whom?
the nation of Israel.
Okay, so this is Exodus 24. There are 12 pillars set up. Half the blood is thrown against those pillars. That doesn't mean God is forgiving all your sins. It means the 12 tribes are taking up the obligation of that covenant. We will do this. That's what they're saying. And then the other half of the blood goes against the altar, and the next signature line is
the triune God.
Yes. And then this contract has another person that's going to come up in next week's sermon, but there's a line for a what?
Moses, a mediator.
A mediator. And there's a mediator because there's two parties, God and the people. But on this, there's only one signature, and it's the triune God. Now, thank you, everyone. I do appreciate it. Thank you. Now, this is an illustration. Okay, I'm not saying this is like a quotation from the Bible. And I'm not saying this is a quotation from the Bible. I'm saying this is an analogy. This is an example. And I did this to help us try to get out of just the words and terms, but do you see the difference? Now let's go back to the text. To use a human example, even with a man-made covenant, a covenant that is of this type, that is free gift promise, irrevocable. No one annuls it or adds to it once it has been ratified. So let's suppose you are Moses. I realize Moses is the mediator, but you're Moses. Was Moses under this covenant, the law covenant? Do and live. Did Moses break this covenant? Yes. But does breaking that covenant annul or do away with this? See, Abraham, he believes the promise. He has eternal life, even though he's a rotten, horrible Israelite that deserves to lose everything. This is why Daniel can go into exile. But it doesn't do anything with this. This cannot be broken because it doesn't rely on Moses. It doesn't rely on David. It doesn't rely on Daniel. It doesn't rely on Jeremiah. It doesn't rely on Isaiah. And thank God, it doesn't rely on you or me. It relies on the work of God in Jesus Christ and in Him alone. That is the gospel. And that is why it is good news. There is a sense in which, and we're going to get to this in subsequent sermons, this cashier's check is made out to Abraham and Christ, and with Abraham is all the other elect of God. This check is made out to you if you are a believer in Christ. Now moving on. Now the promises were made to Abraham and his offspring. It does not say, and to offsprings, referring to many, but referring to one and to your offspring who is Christ. This promise is not made to every single biological descendant of Abraham. And now, I'm hoping your mind is going click, 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 and you're running to Romans chapter 9 through 11. Take this and go back and read those chapters, and all of a sudden, it's going to be like, I see now what Paul's doing. Let me read you just a little bit of that, if I may. I'm just going to I'm not going to tell you like chapter and verse. I'm just going to lift out the phrases. Again, this is from Romans 9 through 11. For not all who are descended from Israel, this is all the physical descendants, not all who are descended from Israel belong to Israel. Do you see what he's saying? Not everyone who is a physical descendant was given this free grant, this irrevocable grant of free grace. And not all the children of Abraham, and not all are children of Abraham, because they are his offspring. All these people, even though they are his natural offspring, they are not all of these. This means, I'm still quoting Paul, this means that it is not the children of the flesh who are the children of God. These are not the children of God according to this promise. But the children of the promise are counted as offspring. These are the children that are accounted as offspring of Abraham. It is Abraham and the elect with Christ. This, we're going to have to talk more about that in yet a subsequent sermon. Moving on in Romans. Though the number of the sons of Israel be as the sand of the sea, only a remnant of them will be saved. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness for everyone who believes. This is over. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction in this covenant between Jew and Greek. The same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. Remember, this is of faith. But Israel has not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? So, then Paul asks the question, has God rejected his people? You see the accusation? Oh, look it, God's rejected his people. Most of these people are in hell. Did God break his promise? Has God rejected his people? By no means. For I myself, now Paul is speaking, am an Israelite. In other words, he's one of the physical descendants, a descendant of Abraham. God has not rejected his people whom he foreknew. See, this is about election. So too, at the present time, there is a remnant. Some of these are in here, chosen by grace. And if it is by grace, it is no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace would no longer be grace. What then? Israel failed to obtain what it was seeking. The elect obtained it, but the rest were hardened. Do you see how it's the same covenantal structure and understanding that informs all of this? So we're talking about different people. And we'll talk more about why the people of Israel and why the law, but that's another sermon. Verse 17. Now Paul comes to his point. This is what I mean. The law, which came 430 years afterward, does not annul a covenant previously ratified by God so as to make the promise void. This is inviolable. This is irrevocable. It cannot be changed. This is what God has promised to do for all his elect people, and they receive it by faith. And putting some of these people under this law 430 years later and for the next 1,500 years, this does nothing to undo this. Do you see that? Does that make sense? Let's suppose this check says $1 million on it. If you get $1 million, it doesn't matter what this says. You still have $1 million. Verse 18, for if the inheritance comes by law, if what God promised to Abraham, the world to come, the new creation, resurrection life, if it comes by the Sinai law, then it no longer comes on the basis of a promise. But God gave it to Abraham by a promise. And friends, the only way that God has ever given to any of the descendants of Adam, like you and me, the promise of the forgiveness of our sins and the promise of resurrection and life in the new creation forever and ever with joy and happiness and in the peace of the Lord, the only way that God ever gives that to anyone is on the basis of his free promise. You cannot do anything to earn this. Your signature is not down here. Your works are not on this table. It's Christ. This does not mean that this cashier's check is free, though. It meant the eternal Son of God in the fullness of time 2,000 years ago came into this world, and he permanently, from that point forward, took to himself our human nature. And you know what he did? He didn't just do this barely. He actually fulfilled this so that you get this. Does this mean, wow, this is so great, I can live however I want? No. It's going to take us a while. We got to get to Galatians chapter 5. But do you think about what God has done and given and how great this is? Brothers and sisters, every one of us must devote ourselves all the time, as much as we can, looking to the Lord, leaning on his word, praying, receiving his grace in the ways that he does. Our whole lives, all the time, what we think and say and desire and do should just drip with a desire to please the God who's been so kind to us and given us such free, abundant grace. Imagine, like a cashier's check from God. He can't renege on it. He won't renege on it. And that's how you, as a Christian, get to live every day of your life knowing you have that. Oh, friends, this is a remarkable thing. And this is what the Apostle Paul is fighting for. He does not want anyone sitting here and thinking, well, it's part of grace, but I'm not really sure if I've done enough to get it. You just say, no, I haven't done anything to get it. Matter of fact, everything I've done makes me not qualified, but thanks God, Jesus is perfectly qualified, and he's done it all. Keep that in mind. Have your hearts filled with gratitude and thanksgiving now as we come to the supper of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, with the publican, we really can't even open our eyes or look up in and of ourselves. There's nothing but darkness, disgrace, and sin, rebellion against you, and selfish harm to everybody around us. We don't deserve your blessing. We deserve your wrath and curse. But we thank you that through Christ we can indeed lift up our heads and even expect and look for our Savior's return in glory, because he has so sanctified and cleansed and prepared us to be in your presence with great joy. And give us some sense of that joy now as we come to the table. May we think deeply about our Savior, all that he's done for us, and receive him, expressing our faith as we eat this bread and drink this wine. We pray in his name. Amen. Let's prepare to come to the Lord's Supper.